people. And Lord, the fact that you are at work in the hearts and lives of people, and you make a difference through your people as well. We are called to be salt and light to a world that desperately needs hope. Lord, there's so many. They're peddling dope. There's peddling materialism, all kinds of things. But Father, at the end of it all, there is no fulfillment. Fulfillment can only be found when we become right in your sight. That we become born again of the Spirit of God. And we know that we have you living in our equation. So Lord, this Christmas season, as we, your people, gather to celebrate you, we pray that, Father, you will help us to be able to make a positive difference in the lives of others. That this place will be filled with people who, Father, once were caught in all kinds of vices. But then, Lord Jesus, they came to faith in you, and it changed everything in their lives. Lord, we commit our worship and our service ahead, asking that you will speak to hearts, that you will set the captives free, that you will do what you promised to do. You are God, and there is no other, and we glorify you and we magnify you this day. In Jesus' name, and all of God's kids said.
Cherish. Our scripture reading this morning is going to be from 2 Samuel chapter 6, and we are going to look at verses 1 to 12. If you're using a Pew Bible, this is going to be on page 304 of the Pew Bible. That's 2 Samuel chapter 6, and we will look at the first 12 verses. And I'll do the best I can at pronouncing some of these Hebrew names, because it does not translate well into West Virginia hillbilly. So we struggle with English, let alone some of these names. Thank God by the time we got to the New Testament, they were using Greek and Latin names like John and Mark and Luke. So 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 to 12. Then David again gathered all the elite troops in Israel, 30,000 in all. He led them to Baal of Judah to bring back the Ark of God, which bears the name of the Lord of Heaven's armies, who is enthroned between the cherubim. They placed the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from Abinadab's house, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, Abinadab's sons, were guiding the cart that carried the Ark of God. Ahio walked in front of the Ark. David and all the people of Israel were celebrating before the Lord, singing songs and playing all kinds of musical instruments. They were playing lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. But when they arrived at the threshing floor of Nacon, the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah reached out his hand and steadied the Ark of God. Then the Lord's anger was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him dead because of this. So Uzzah died right there beside the Ark of God. Now David was angry because the Lord's anger had burst out against Uzzah, and he named that place Perez Uzzah, which means to burst out against Uzzah, as it is still called today. David was now afraid of the Lord, and he asked, "How can I ever bring the Ark of the Lord back into my care?" So David decided not to move the Ark of the Lord into the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom of Gath. The Ark of the Lord remained there in Obed-Edom's house for 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and his entire household. Then King David was told, "The Lord has blessed Obed-Edom's household and everything he has because of the Ark of God." So David went there and brought the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with great celebration. This is an interesting account in the Bible. It's a historical event, and it's interesting because this is one of those situations where people will use it for many different ways. You'll have those who will use this as an accusation against God, that he is some kind of moral monster. I mean, after all, this gentleman was just trying to help. He was just trying to steady the ark, and God struck him dead. So they'll use that to accuse God of being a moral monster. And then you'll have those on the other side of the spectrum. They have no problem with a God who would do such a thing. They're very religious. Or very religiosity or pharisaical in how they view God. So they have no problem with God saying, "Don't touch it, you touched it, and I strike you dead." But we'll see by studying the scriptures that both of these viewpoints are incorrect. Now, oftentimes, Israel liked to play games with God throughout its history, as they're doing now in this section of 2 Samuel chapter 6, and as they're doing now in history. They play a game with God. And like our American football, they like to go back and forth against him. Of course, God always wins, but that doesn't stop them from trying to play games with him. Now, it's interesting because till this point in 2 Samuel chapter 6, we don't hear much about the ark. The last time we heard anything about the ark of God was in 1 Samuel chapter 7. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 7, that's still the period of the judges, when Israel didn't have a king over them, but later they would demand a king to rule them. So that's the last time we hear anything. So let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1, which says, "So then the men of Kiriath-Jearim came to get the ark of the Lord. They took it to a hillside home of Obabinab and ordered Elzar, his son, to be in charge of it." So right here, we're going to have to stop because we have a big problem. Actually, what we have is we have a spiritual foul. If you're following along in your bulletins, you'll see this is our first spiritual foul of the game. And like football, I am going to have to throw a flag on this play here, because this is a big foul.
Spiritual foul, Israel, improper storage of the ark.
Well called, referee. Well called. Oftentimes we like to argue with our referees, but in this case, that was a good call. Error number one on Israel. The ark was never to be stored in someone's house. Let's look at Exodus chapter 40, verse 21, which gives specific instructions on how the ark was to be stored. Then he brought the ark of the covenant into the tabernacle and hung the inner curtain to shield it from view, just as the Lord had commanded him. The ark of God was always to remain in the tabernacle. The ark was never to be stored in someone's house. So, this gives us another viewpoint. Did God just strike Uzzah because he was having a bad day and Uzzah just happened to touch the ark and kind of irk him wrong? We're going to see a lot of things Israel did wrong leading up to this. God was very gracious throughout these periods. So, one of them being, the ark is not supposed to be in someone's house, stored. It is supposed to be in the tabernacle, which was a place consecrated to the Lord. Now, there were special instructions when the ark was not in the tabernacle or when it was being moved by Israel. Remember, Israel was in the wilderness wandering for 40 years. And as they're moving, that tabernacle would have to be broke down and it would have to be moved. But God gave them instructions on how to do this. Exodus chapter 39, verse 34 says, "The tent coverings of tanned ram skins and fine goatskin leather, and the inner curtain is to shield the ark." So when the ark was being moved, these things had to be laid over it to hide it from view. The ark was not for the common man to look upon. Only the consecrated priests could be in the presence of the ark. So the fact that it's just sitting in someone's home, it's not in the tabernacle, and up to this point, we don't even know if it's covered. It could just be sitting out there willy-nilly. So, it has been at this Abu Nab's home up to this point, and now that David has settled down in his palace, he decides he's going to bring the ark to Jerusalem, which is a great thing. The ark is important because it represents God's presence with his people throughout their journey to the promised land. So, God wants to be with his people in Jerusalem. Moving the ark there is a good thing. But they're making some errors along the way. So let's look back at verses 1 to 7 of our passage from this morning. "Then David again gathered all the elite troops in Israel, 30,000 in all. He led them to Baal of Judah to bring back the Ark of God, which bears the name of the Lord of Heaven's armies, who is enthroned between the cherubim. They placed the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from Umnab's house, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahai, Abab's sons, were guiding the cart that carried the Ark of God. Ahai walked in front of the Ark, and David and all the people of Israel were celebrating before the Lord, singing songs and playing all kinds of musical instruments, lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. But when they arrived at the threshing floor of Nacon, the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah reached out his hand and steadied the Ark of God. Then the Lord's anger was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him dead because of this. So Uzzah died right there beside the Ark of God." We're going to have to stop again, because in this game Israel's playing with the Lord, we again have ourselves a second spiritual foul, and I'm going to have to throw another flag on this play.
Spiritual foul, Israel, improper transportation of the Ark.
Another good call on our referee. Did you catch what the scripture said? They put the ark on a cart. Now that might seem like a reasonable way to transport something. I mean, you use dump trucks all the time to carry heavy loads. So why would we carry that, you know, physically? This is a noble thing that, you know, David's like, "Hey, we'll take the load off my men. We'll put it on a cart. We'll get it to Jerusalem, no problem." But David did not pay attention to the specific instructions that God had given with regard to handling of the ark. This is important again because the ark depicts the presence of God, and he's a holy God. Now, there's nothing mysterious about the ark itself. It was a chest made of saya wood. we see the instructions to Moses regarding the building of this Ark of the Covenant in Exodus chapter 25, verses 10 to 22. Now, some of these verses might seem a little boring that we're going over them, but it's showing a consistency of God. It's showing that God gave them all the instructions on how he wanted things to be handled. And it says, have the people make an ark of Asaiah wood, a sacred chest, 45 inches long, 27 inches wide, and 27 inches high. Overlay it inside and outside with pure gold and run a molding of gold all around it. Cast four golden rings and attach them to its 4 feet, 2 rings on each side. Make poles from Asaiah wood and overlay them with gold. Insert the poles into the rings at the sides of the ark to carry it. These carrying poles must stay inside the rings, never remove them. When the ark is finished, place inside the stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant which I will give you. Then make the ark's cover, the place of atonement, from pure gold. It must be 45 inches long and 27 inches wide. Then make 2 cherubim from hammered gold and place them on the 2 ends of the atonement cover. Mold the cherubim on each end of the atonement cover, making it all 1 piece of gold. The cherubim will face each other and look down at the atonement cover, with their wings spread above it. They will protect it. Place inside the ark the stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, which I will give to you. Then put the atonement cover on the top of the ark. I will meet with you there and talk to you from above the atonement cover, between the gold cherubim that hover over the ark of the covenant. From there, I will give you my commands for the people of Israel. The ark is where Moses is going to meet with God as they travel throughout this journey to the promised land. When Moses dies, it's Aaron's turn to meet with God there. The ark was only a sacred special object because of God's presence. It was upon the ark that we see his tangible presence manifesting to speak with the leaders of Israel. And it's a holy presence. Remember when Moses, when he saw that burning bush in the wilderness and he wanted to go near, he got excited. He wanted to see, what's this? And God spoke to him from within the bush, but he told him in Exodus 3:5, don't come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground. The presence of God makes it holy. The ark, therefore, is sacred because of the presence of God, not because of the chest itself. Now, in 2 Samuel 6, verse 2, the author says, he led them to Baal of Judah to bring back the ark of God, which bears the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, who is enthroned between the cherubim. So, only the Levites are allowed to carry the ark, and more specifically, only the Kohathite clan within the Levite tribes are assigned to do it. If you look at Numbers chapter 4, it's in great detail that these were supposed to be the only men to carry the ark of God. Now, Exodus 25, verses 14 to 15. Let's look at those instructions again. Insert the poles into the rings at the sides of the ark to carry it. These carrying poles must stay inside the rings, never to remove them. So you see, it wasn't a simple just, I touched and I got struck dead. Israel is failing to obey God over and over and over again. Now God says in Numbers chapter 4, verse 15, the camp will be ready to move when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the sacred articles. The Kohathites will come and carry these things to the next destination, but they must not touch the sacred objects or they will die. So these are the things from the tabernacle that the Kohathites must carry. The Levites were specifically taught to distinguish between the holy and the common, between the clean and the unclean. So that brings us to our third mistake. I'm going to have to stop again because we have another foul in this play, and I'm going to have to throw a third flag.
Spiritual foul, Israel. Failure to distinguish between what is holy and what is not. I have the card, so if you need them after the service, before you're out there. I got to be a good teacher.
We got reliable referees here. That's absolutely correct. So we see they fail to distinguish between what is holy and what is not. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 7 says, "Then the Lord's anger was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him dead because of this. So Uzzah died right there beside the ark of God." The focus here is not about God's judgment or lack of mercy. It was the presence of sin before a holy God. And not just the sin of Uzzah, but the sin of Israel as a whole. Now, I love how the NIV puts it. It says that it was an irrelevant act. Many people do things for the Lord or in the Lord's name, but if the Lord is not behind it, or the Lord is not blessing it, or the Lord is not calling them to do it, everything they do is considered an irrelevant act before a holy God. This is why we are called to come to Him in prayer. This is why leadership starts out meetings in prayer. This is why they close with prayer. We seek God so that we are not doing irrelevant acts before a holy God. This was a lack of honor. It was a lack of respect for what is holy. Yes, Uzzah sinned because they were told, don't touch it, and he touched it. But this goes deeper than just Uzzah. This goes all the way to the top. Though Uzzah's violation is apparently unintentional, God makes a powerful example of him to David and to the rest of the leadership of Israel. Now, some say, well, Uzzah, see, he was more involved than what we just know. So it wasn't that. It was just Uzzah's fault. Maybe because he had the honor of walking with the cart, that it was his cart or his oxen. So it was really all Uzzah's fault. And that's why God did it. Well, let's not read into things that aren't there. Okay, we don't know that. And in any case, he is the one who actually touched the ark. Now, I want you to think about something. God is all powerful. He is the most powerful being in the universe. Now, if I see a power line hanging outside, and I have good intentions that I want to clear it, it's an active power line, and I go grab it, with that much power sourcing through it, what's going to happen to me? I am going to say bye-bye to this world. Now, amplify that to the infinite possibility, because God is infinite in his power, and I just touch that. Of course I'm going to drop dead. God is a holy God, and in our sin-cursed bodies, we cannot touch that which is holy. Moses wanted to see God's face. Lord, let me see you. And God said, anyone who looks upon my face will die. Because in a sin-cursed body, we cannot look upon that which is holy. We cannot touch that which is holy. It's only through Jesus Christ, whose atoning blood makes it possible that we now have access to the Father. We now can experience His Holy Spirit. We can now experience His presence. And it's a holy presence. Still, it appears that Uzzah meant well, but God was clear in his instructions. Numbers 4:15, the Kohathites will come and carry these things to the next destination. So God is being consistent when we go through these Old Testament verses. It's not to put you to sleep, it's to show the consistency of God. God didn't spring a surprise on them. We know the old saying, if you play with fire, you get burned. You can't blame the flame for burning you. He touched it, and he got burned. In fact, like I said, this disrespect did not start with just Uzzah holding the ark. It started with David making a cart to transport it. He's king. He's there. He's marching with them. He's singing and dancing. At some point, you think David should say, oh, wait a second, I don't think we're supposed to put it on a cart. And where were the Levites? They knew God's instructions. They should have made God's will known to David. But they either got lazy, complacent, or, forgot about it altogether. But ignorance and forgetfulness does not negate God's specific commandments. God says in Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. In other words, what you don't know can hurt you. And because of such neglect, Uzzah was killed by God. So what began as a joyous time of celebration has turned into a very sad and sobering moment for Israel. Now, this brings us to our points for this morning. We'll call it our halftime report. And point number one is very simple. We must respect God's holiness. This reminds me of a time when I was younger. After the service, some kids, this was at our former church, they were running around on the stage, and these were church kids, they weren't visitors, so, I mean, they knew better. But then they started to climb on the communion table, and the communion table we had was this huge, solid piece of wood table. And they started to climb on there, but some of the parents that stood nearby, they were like, hey, hey, get down, get off of that. Now, this might seem like, you know, they're just kind of being nitpicky or, you know, what's the big deal? It's just a wood table. You know, they're just kids. There's nothing mysterious about the communion table. But that table is something that's set aside for us to remember the Lord. So we kept that special and sacred. These people understood that. That's where we partake of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of his death. It's not for children to climb on. Some may think, again, that they're just being legalistic, but in fact, they're being respectful to the Lord. My parents taught me this. I didn't stand on the pews. I didn't climb on the communion table. There were certain things that you just didn't do unless you wanted your butt whacked. And in that, it taught me to be respectful of God's house, of God's things. I get so frustrated when people say, you know, well, God doesn't really care about the building. He cares just about the people. That's true. He does care about people more than the building. But he has blessed us with these things. This is God's house. This is a symbol where Christians gather. So when they say such things, I have to say, well, Haggai would disagree. Because God spoke through Haggai that the people live in nice houses, but I have no home of my own. So leadership took it very seriously when it came to renovating this property. It wasn't to be hip or chic. It was to honor God and to bring things up to date, to keep them up to date. Because we see that these things are special to the Lord. This is a big blessing to us as a people and to the Lord. This is where his ministries take place. So these people were teaching these children to be respectful of the Lord. It's kind of like taking a cloth and wiping your face, you know, your sweaty face, and then you want to wipe your dishes with it. You just don't take something dirty and wipe something clean. Now this, again, this is not to teach some kind of legalism that we should be running around looking for things to jump on, every little thing, you know. That in itself can be very dangerous. There was one time I was teaching on Revelation, and afterwards an individual had come up to me and said, you know, I got to talk to you about your language. Now, I was confused because I didn't think I said a cuss, but maybe something slipped out. I don't know. So I said, you're going to have to be a little more specific. Well, you said, holy crap. Okay, I guess I should have used better words, but you didn't hear anything else in the lesson? You didn't hear about God seeking and saving people during the tribulation when his wrath is poured out upon a world that rejected him? He still loves people enough that he's saving them? You didn't hear about God fulfilling his covenant through Israel? All you heard was holy crap? Well, then I guess think of it as a piece of poop with holes in it like Swiss cheese. It's holy crap. If you're so hung up on these things, there's a danger in that. And I'll show you an example, and we don't have to go very far. If you still have your Bibles open to Samuel chapter 6, look down with me to verse 16, and I'll give you an example of why this is dangerous for believers, to get into this kind of little nitpicky type attitude. God's word says, "But as the ark of the Lord entered the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked down from her window. When she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she was filled with contempt for him. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in a place inside the special tent David had prepared for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord. When he had finished his sacrifices, David blessed the people in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies.
Then he gave to every Israelite man and woman in the crowd a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, a cake of raisins. Then all the people returned to their homes. When David returned home to bless his own family, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him. She said in disgust, "How distinguished of the king of Israel looked today, shamelessly exposing himself to the servant girls like any vulgar person might do." David retorted to Michal, "I was dancing before the Lord who chose me above your father and all his family. He appointed me as the leader of Israel, the people of the Lord. So I celebrate before the Lord. Yes, and I'm willing to look even more foolish than this, even to be humiliated in my own eyes. But those servant girls you mentioned will indeed think I am distinguished." So Michal, the daughter of Saul, remained childless throughout her entire life. The ark was returning to Jerusalem. This is the presence of God coming to be with his people. Yes, King David took his royal robes off and he danced in his skivvies before the Lord. But what David was doing was identifying with the people of Israel. I take off my royal robes, and before a holy God, I identify as one of the commoners. Because before a holy God, I am on equal ground. I celebrate before the Lord. And all she could see was David dancing in his underwear. I'm going to take David to task for that. How dare he? She missed what God was doing. And in the process, paid a price for her foolish act. This is why the Bible tells us we need to be slow to speak and quick to listen. There's an old cowboy prophecy that says, be slow to speak and quick to think. And I like that even more. Because when you're talking, you can't listen. And when you're talking, you're usually not thinking things out. And for a cowboy who's moving cattle across many yards of dangerous land, they need to be on alert of what's going on. So this is not the intention, is to teach people to be a bunch of Pharisees running around saying, you're doing this wrong, you're doing that wrong. It's to remember to have a holy respect for the Lord and the things that he has blessed us with. And that brings us to point number two. We must come clean with reverence for God. Psalm 24 verses 3-6 says, "Who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Only those with whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies. They will receive the Lord's blessing and have a right relationship with God, their Savior. Such people may seek you and worship in your presence, O God of Jacob." Jesus would say in Matthew 5:8, "God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God." God's holiness is not an obstacle. It is his nature, and it's good. God doesn't have to act holy, he is holy. God doesn't have to act righteously, he is righteousness. God doesn't have to act lovingly, he is love. And all these things make him good and perfect. And we are called to be like him. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:15, "But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy." So we heed God's word. We do it God's way. And we know everything will be fine. Today, God invites us into his presence through Jesus Christ. It is possible by the grace of God through faith in Jesus. So we don't have to play games with him like Israel did. If we confess and repent of our sins, we come before him in worship. We honor his presence with clean hands and pure hearts. Then he says, "My presence will be with you and I will bless you." But what was David's initial reaction to all this? He was angry and he was afraid. What's this that's happened? I'm doing a good thing here, Lord. Why are you judging me so harshly? I don't want this ark anymore. Don't bring it back. That's the same mistake people make today when they misunderstand what God is doing or they misread what is happening. And it's usually because of their own ignorance. Let's look again at verses 8 to 12 of our passage this morning. David was angry because the Lord's anger had burst out against Uzzah.
He named that place Perez Uzzah, which means to burst out against Uzzah, as it's still called today. David was now afraid of the Lord, and he asked, "How can I ever bring the ark of the Lord back into my care?" So David decided not to move the ark of the Lord into the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom of Gath, and the ark of the Lord remained there in Obed-Edom's house for 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and his entire household. Then King David was told, "The Lord has blessed Obed-Edom's household and everything he has because of the ark of God." So David went there and brought the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with a great celebration. Folks, the truth is, where the Lord is, blessings will flow. He is the true source of all blessings. The presence of God has always been a blessing to Israel. And the presence of God has always been a blessing to the church. God is consistent. If we honor him, he will honor us. If we do things right, we are going to enjoy the fruits of righteous living. We don't need to cut him off. That is a very foolish thing to do. Remember last week when I talked about God sometimes disciplining believers? Well, David got disciplined. And what did he do? He got angry. "I don't want the ark anymore. Take it away. Put it somewhere else. I just tried to do a nice thing and God struck one of my men dead." He wasn't seeing what God was trying to get through to him. And we are called, lastly, and this is point number three, to draw near with holy fear of God. Now, this isn't talking about being afraid of God as in I'm afraid of the dark or I'm afraid of spiders. This is a holy fear of God. It is a respectful fear of God. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10, verses 21 to 22, "And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water." Because God has sprinkled our conscience clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water, we don't need to keep God at a distance. For 3 months that the ark was at Obed-Edom's house, God blessed him and his entire household. The blessings were so tangible and obvious that everyone could see them. And obviously, word got back to David. Was the ark of God a curse or a blessing? Is the presence of God to us today a bane or a blessing? Now, David recognized his mistake and went immediately to get the ark of God back. But this time around, he learned his lesson and he did it right. God is sending a warning signal here to all people of all time that he's not a God to be trifled with. We must approach him with proper awe and respect. You have those who go around saying, "Jesus is my friend, he's my buddy." God is a friend to those in need. But he is also a holy God. He is the creator of heaven and earth. He is the savior who died for the sins of humanity. Have a little more respect than to put him in a commoner's position as just one of my drinking buddies on the weekend. That is not who God is. David got a dose of healthy fear of God, which undoubtedly sent him to the scriptures or the priests to determine what ought to be done or what should have been done in the first place. Let this then serve as a lesson for all of us too. From the point of view of leadership, the decisions a leader makes does bring consequences, either good or bad, on the lives of those they lead. 2 Samuel 6:13 mentioned that the ark was being carried this time. And after they had taken the first 6 steps, David stopped and he offered sacrifice, giving God due honor. Oh, David was a butthead there for a little bit, but God got a hold of David's heart and David saw the errors of his ways. Now, 2 Samuel chapter 6 is not the only reference to this situation. Again, when we study God's word, you must study all of God's word, not just take things out of one section. And like the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they give different historical accounts of things that happened, so too in the Old Testament. So if we look at 1 Chronicles 15, we'll get a little more detail about the situation here in 2 Samuel chapter 6. 1 Chronicles 15, we'll start with verse 2. Then he commanded, this is David, "No one except the Levites may carry the ark of God. The Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of the Lord and to serve him forever." Okay, he's getting it. He's finally getting it. He's putting the pieces together. Now let's look at verses 13 to 16. He's going to start passing the blame a little bit. "Because you Levites did not carry the ark the first time, the anger of the Lord our God burst out against us." Oh, David, come on, don't be. You were just as much to blame. No, he gets it. He says, "We failed to ask God how to move it properly." That's always an important thing. When you mess up, just confess. I hate when you work with employees who screw up and they spend more time trying to look for a way out of it than just to say, "That was my bad. I made that error." So the priests and the Levites purified themselves in order to bring the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to Jerusalem. Then the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with its carrying poles, just as the Lord had instructed Moses. David also ordered the Levite leaders to appoint a choir of Levites who were singers and musicians to sing joyful songs to accompaniment of harps, lyres, and cymbals. The whole chapter of 1 Chronicles 15 is dedicated to this event. So in conclusion today, we must remember God is holy. That's the whole point of this. That's his nature. And that's a good thing for us. There's nothing wrong with God's holiness. What is really wrong is our sinfulness. Now, God's desire is for us to draw near, not to stay away from him. He is the source of our blessings. And if we come clean with God and we give him reverence, if we draw near to God with a holy fear, then we will experience his presence and his blessing. But sin needs to be dealt with first. Jesus paid the price for sin. So if you put your trust in Jesus as your Savior, you receive the forgiveness of your sin. That's the only way we can approach God, is to have our sin dealt with. Then we can draw near to his presence with holy fear as he prescribed, which is through faith in Jesus Christ, his only Son.
Thank you.
Though it be a cross that raises me, still all my song shall be nearer, my God, to thee. Wow. Powerful words that even in the threat of being crucified on a cross, I'll still cry out to God and draw near to his presence. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, as we close today, I pray that that be our heart's song. Nearer, my God, to thee. Lord, that we would seek to draw closer to your presence. Lord, that we would come to you with holy fear and awe. And we give you, Lord, the proper respect that is due unto a holy God. Lord, you have done amazing things in this church, and you continue to do amazing things. And all we can do is stand in awe and cry out those simple words, nearer, my God, to thee. Lord, we ask that you be honored by our service and our worship today, for you alone are worthy. Amen.